Well, good morning. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 27, and as you're turning there, I just wanted to offer a special thanks from our family for the ways that this congregation has helped five Floridians try to adjust to something. This white stuff fell from the sky this last week, and we were trying to figure out what it was, and I hear it collects even more than it did. So thanks for helping us prepare for all of that and in your generosity last week. Now, on Sunday evenings, we have been going through a sermon series on the life of David that I have called A Passionate Heart for God. And so since I was asked to bring the message this morning, I thought we would just continue going through that particular series. We'll be jumping through three different chapters in doing that because I saw a theme in each one which revealed a heart seeking counsel. Now, none of us possess all the wisdom that we need for decision-making, and as we went through a series in July about knowing the will of God, we know that part of that is seeking godly counsel. Sadly, sometimes we seek counsel in the wrong places. Let's go to the right place. Let's go to God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 27, starting in verse 1. Hear the Word of God. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, and every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, then I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Now please flip over to chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. For Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and recognize that it is only because of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and by faith in him that we are united to you, and that by your Holy Spirit you would lead us into all truth, that you would use your word to shape and mold us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray it for our good and for your glory. Amen. I wonder if you've ever walked down a city street and saw a man talking to himself, and maybe you tiptoed to the other side of the sidewalk, not wanting to interrupt the conversation. Well, we need to realize that all of us talk to ourselves, maybe not out loud, but we all engage in soul talk. In our thoughts, we talk to ourselves more than anyone else in the world. The primary counselor in our lives is our own thoughts and our hearts. Look through the Psalms and see how many times the psalmist counsels his own soul. Famously, Psalm 42 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? David says in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Self-counsel happens no matter what. But when we resort to self-counsel as the standard for our actions, then we think we can do no wrong because we have told ourselves what we're doing is right. And so we learn, first of all, the foolish standard of self-counsel. The foolish standard of self-counsel. Verse 1, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. And so David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. That faith, which we saw last Sunday night, expressed by David when he spared Saul's life for the second time, looks like it's vanished. He did say something to Saul about being driven out from the heritage of Israel. So at least he gave us a warning that David was thinking about fleeing Israel and entering back into Philistine territory. But in our text, we actually hear David's heart. He laments of having no hope. One day Saul will get me. And as often as we do in his self-counsel, he absolutizes the situation. There is nothing better than that we should escape to the land of the Philistines. Really? Nothing better than that? I want us to learn three things about self-counsel. First of all, self-counsel defaults to pragmatism. It defaults to pragmatism. Now, pragmatism, for anyone who doesn't know, is simply a philosophy about doing what works. Do it because it works. It's pragmatic. Verse 3 says, and David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, I have found favor in your eyes. Let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. You need to know that Gath was the hometown of Goliath, the king, or the giant that David had slain years before this. And even since then, many sons of Gath had fallen to David's sword. So you may remember the last time that David stood before King Achish, he acted crazy in his sight so that he would be kicked out of the city rather than killed. So Achish sounds like a rather gullible fellow, and it appears that David was counting on that. Now we need to be fair to David. We shouldn't forget the kind of pressure that he was under. Not only had he been on the run for years from Saul, he was trying to keep fed 600 men and their families. So having a bed to sleep in rather than a cave is not an unreasonable desire. David wisely sought a town outside of the gaze of the king and persuaded Achish by briefly dwelling in Gath. And so the trouble that was caused by David's army just being in that city, the royal city, was enough to persuade Achish to say, yeah, I think living outside of here might be a good idea. So he gave him Ziklag, and it was a good idea for him to be outside of the accountability of the king. Now the problem with pragmatism is that sometimes it works. Saul never went after him there. It worked, right? His plan worked. But the goals of pragmatism are usually so short-sighted that we forsake the priority of God. For example, if a church simply wanted to add more people to their ranks, putting quantity over quality, they could just have a keg party. I mean, free beer will fill any building. That's not exactly what God has told us to do in His Word as far as how we might reach people. He's called us to love our neighbors in the ways that we want to be loved. He's called us to live authentic, God-centered lives that share the love of Christ in word and in deed. Now, the second problem with the standard of self is that it demands deception. Verse 7. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, where have you made your raid today? David would say, against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeremielites. I've practiced that like 3 times and it just didn't work. Or against the Negeb of the Kenites. David felt like he had to live a lie. He raided the enemies of Israel to provide for his army and for his family. But he told Achish that he went up and raided Israelite towns to keep up his disguise. Now, to make sure Achish did not find out, David killed every man and person in that town. It looked to us like David finally snapped. Now, we were concerned that David was going to do some kind of similar destruction to Nabal and all the men in his house, but Abigail, God used to intercede with him. But now David is destroying town after town repeatedly for 16 months. Now we may be horrified by David's deception and his destruction, but it appears to get worse as we see that self-counsel also defends destructive deeds. Verse 11, and David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell us about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall be my servant. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now, not only did David cover up his covert raids, he appears to be linking arms with the Philistines to go destroy the armies of Israel. Was David really that bitter that the people of Keilah and the Ziphites sought to give David over to Saul? Was he really ready to give up any chance he could have of being king of Israel by attacking his own country? Now, we need to be careful in our assessment of David. In his heart, it appears to us that he was driven by self-preservation and self-counsel through immoral pragmatism. But this chapter is surprisingly a godless text. So we're not told what God thinks about what David is doing. But if we took the time to look at what God has said about and instructed about war, we might not be so quick to judge David. Remember that God commanded the people of Israel to commit the peoples of the promised land to total destruction. God commanded them in Deuteronomy chapter 20, saying in verse 13, and when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and everyone else in the city, all its spoil you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. God's revealed will was to make Israel his weapon of execution for the wicked nations that dwelled in the promised land. According to Genesis 15, God had given them 400 years to repent, but at this time, the sin of the Amorites is now full and their doom is sealed. Our God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire. We also need to remember why Saul was rejected as king. He had failed to commit the Amalekites to complete destruction. He kept their king alive and all their livestock, and Samuel confronted Saul, saying in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul had foolishly listened to the standard of his own self-counsel rather than the revealed will of God. God rejected him for his rebellion and his presumption. But where does that leave David? We read in Romans 14, 23, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." David did not seem to be acting by faith, though he was doing, in effect, what God commanded Israel to do. The text seems to reveal that David's motive was much more about a self-centered preservation than it was about a God-centered destruction and conquest. But as we saw with Jonah in our scripture reading, even if we run from God, he gets his way. But we need to see that even doing what God has commanded for our glory instead of his, it's still sin. We may find ourselves more backslidden and more like Saul and David than we first thought. And so he who is without sin cast the first stone at David. When we are driven purely by emotion or self-centered zeal of any kind, we are not walking in the will of God. Self-counsel must not be the standard that directs our actions. But we must beware also, secondly, that the fake substitute for divine counsel. Secondly, is the fake substitute for divine counsel. Chapter 28, verse 3. "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.'" Now, if you were not troubled enough by the text of the previous point, this text may put you over the edge and blow apart whatever box we try to put God in. Saul did inquire of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. Now, before you try to put God on the witness stand and answer for his actions, we must be reminded of Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Saul did not seek the Lord with sincere desire to do God's will. He had already disobeyed God's counsel, though he claimed to have obeyed it. He only sought the Lord's blessing on his own plans. He wanted God as a mascot, not as a Lord. His wicked intent is proven when he resorted to using a medium to consult with the dead. Now, though we were told that Saul had kicked out all the mediums and the necromancers, he acted the hypocrite and still sought to have one help him. Now, necromancy, if you don't know what that word is simply seeking the dead for direction. And so again, the unnerving thing is the Lord granted his desire and actually brought up Samuel from the dead to speak to Saul, to the very surprise of the medium herself, showing that she was a fraud, and it was like, oh, this is working. You know, and she was scared. And sometimes God gives us our foolish desires to show us truly how foolish they are. You may remember when God miraculously saved his people Israel out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and their trust in the Lord was wavering due to the menu of miracle manna every day. And so the people complained to Moses in Numbers 11, verse 18, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." And Moses said, "Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" We have to be careful what we ask for. And we can't look to any other source that has been given to us but the word of the Lord if we want to have true answers. We can't trust education to save us, or tradition, or science, or secret insights from Bible codes, or some anointed preacher with a special word of God just for you. Whatever the clothing of these counterfeits take, we must see them as the fake substitutes they are for divine counsel. There's only one place that we can turn, thirdly, and that is the firm certainty of God's counsel. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev, against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all of the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. This was the absolute lowest point David had found himself in his life. Not only was he rejected by Saul and the people of Israel, not only was he living in exile among his enemies, now his wives and the families of his men had been captured and their homes burned. And if that was not enough, David's own men were considering executing him because of his responsibility in bringing their families into Philistine territory and into danger. And as they say, when you are flat on your back, the only place left to look is up. Now, it shouldn't have come to that. We know that we should begin with prayer. But this is not an ideal world. One of the great proofs of the Bible is the fact that the Word of God is so honest with the heroes of the Bible. Why would God reveal so many faults in the leaders that God Himself raised up? Warts and all. The reason is that we would turn not just to godly counsel, but to God's counsel. Every Christian leader in your life will disappoint you in some way at some point. And so we all need to turn back to the person of God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We need to camp out on that pronoun. It's not enough to just have an orthodox doctrine of God, to be able to explain that Jesus lived the perfect life that I failed to live, that He died the death that I deserve, that He rose again from the dead. You may be able to explain that in great biblical detail, but the question is He your God? Do you believe that Christ died in your place for every single sin that you have committed, past, present, and future? It is only by faith that we can have union with Christ and that we can be called children of God, so that we will call Him my God and He will call us my son or my daughter. We never go wrong when we go back to the basics. Vince Lombardi is famous for holding up the pigskin and saying, gentlemen, this is a football. My brothers and sisters, this is God's certain and firm counsel to us. It is His Word. And we are here to receive the firm and certain counsel to our souls, as we read in Psalm 62, verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. We also need to finish reading Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. Ask yourself, how closely do I walk with the Lord through my days, through my weeks, through my months, and through my years? We see the roller coaster of David's life. He's human. He backslides into unbelief and then is resurrected. He backslides again, and here he turns again to the Lord and is renewed in his strength. God is faithful to grab hold of his soul. Ask yourself, what does God need to do to get my attention? How hot do I really want the fire? What else have I looked to for guidance in my life? When I react to the confusion, to the pain, to the difficulty of life's circumstances, do I run to God or do I run from God? When we have an examination of our spiritual heritage and of all of church history, we see that God is the one who pursues his people, and he even redeems their failures to still accomplish his perfect purposes. So when we use the divinely appointed means of knowing God's will, we hear that firm certainty, just as God answered David, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Hear now the firm certainty of God's promise for you. Philippians 1:6, be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So go forward in bold faith, knowing that we will never have 100% certainty regarding our circumstances, but God's word is 100% worthy of our trust. He is the head of the church, and he will lead the way. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you and give you thanks and praise that you are God and we are not. Father, in whatever ways we have attempted to subvert your will, asking you to bless our plans, Father, we pray that you would help us to forsake our ways and open wide our hands and our hearts to receive your ways, for you alone are God. Help us find rest in your promises, in your love, and in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name.